The Lord be with you.
And
read it from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. King Herod heard about Jesus, for his fame had become widespread, and people were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why mighty powers are at work in him." Others were saying, "He is Elijah." Still others, "He is a prophet like any of the prophets." But when Herod learned of it, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised up." Herod was the one who had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, whom he had married. John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Herodias harbored a grudge against him, wanted to kill him, but was unable to do so. Herod feared John, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man, and kept him in custody. When he heard him speak, he was very much perplexed, yet he liked to listen to him. Herodias had an opportunity one day when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers, his military officers, and the leading men of Galilee. His own daughter came in and performed a dance that delighted Herod and his guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask of me whatever you wish, and I will grant it to you." He even swore many things to her. "I will grant you whatever you ask of me, even to half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" Her mother replied, "The head of John the Baptist." The girl hurried back to the king's presence and made her request. "I want you to give me at once, on a platter, the head of John the Baptist." The king was deeply distressed, but because of his oaths and the guests, he did not wish to break his word to her. So he promptly dispatched an executioner with orders to bring back his head. He went off and beheaded him in the prison. He brought in the head on a platter and gave it to the girl. The girl in turn gave it to her mother. Then his disciples heard about it. They came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. If you have time, it's a good idea maybe just to take the letter to the Hebrews and just read the whole letter. Beautiful letter. I would say give yourself an hour and a half just to read the whole letter. And it's a very important letter because it's a very priestly letter. But today is chapter 13, which gives a lot of practical advice that all of us can profit from. He says, let brotherly love continue. You could spend a whole hour just on that sentence. Let brotherly love continue. Those are four words. How about if you just read that at the table with your eight kids? Wouldn't that be beautiful? Even the smallest can understand that, as well as the 20-year-old daughter. I mean, there's four words. Let brotherly love continue. I think one of the most difficult things in families is to get the children to love each other, right? Hello? Very difficult. Very often the worst enemies are among the children. Shouldn't be that way. I think one of the greatest graces I had as a child, now this will probably shock you, is, one, I had a lot of friends. I had a lot of friends. However, my best friend was my older brother. And to this very day, we're very close. I send him a text message almost every other day. I send him text messages in Spanish because his Spanish is really good. He's a doctor in Orlando. He got a lot of Puerto Ricans and Cubans and some Mexicans, you know. But I was always closest to him. Now, I don't think I've ever heard yet that my best friend is my older sister. I don't think I've ever heard that in 30 years, no? But it should be that way. Now, I'll tell you how it came about, I think. Is that when my parents got married, they were open to having a big family, and we're nine, a big family. And I think what they desired was this. They did not want sibling rivalry, because that can destroy a family. So what they decided to do was the first two, and at the end of this month, I will be the same age as my brother. And I send them a message always saying, hey, no, we're the same age now, so don't think that you're more important than I am, no? And he says, hey, but March 27th comes around, and then you're going to be 11 months behind me. Is that probably most of your kids don't have their own room. I never had my own room. And I never complained. We had bunk beds. You know what they are? Or triple beds, no? And one of the biggest dangers was I didn't like to be on the top bed because I've always had ants in my pants. You have a guardrail. I would knock it over and I'd fall anyway. Boom. A minor earthquake, no? But my mom and dad would pray for each other every night. Then mom would pray for dad, dad would pray for mom, and they taught us to pray for them, then to pray for my other sibling. So this would happen every night. After saying, Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory be, prayer to the guardian angel, may God bless mom and dad and Mike. And then Mike would pray, may God bless mom and dad and Ed. And dad would pray, may God bless mom and Ed and Mike. So that went on always. Now, as a result of that, in the 17 years that I was with my brother until he went off to Dartmouth to become a doctor, I think we had two fights in 17 years. What do you think about that? And I won them, thanks be to God. Because my brother tried to argue out things, but I was a little bit stronger than him, even though I was younger. I lifted weights, I was more athletic, no? He would always try to dialogue his way out of the fights, no? But I say that because I attribute that to my parents. Is that they did not want sibling rivalry, especially to number one and two. So good parents, you got to form number one and two. You got to do that. And then they'll give good example to the other six or seven. So parents that have big families, I mean, you should have been taught that before you got married, no? But that's huge. That's huge. That's you. So you got four words there. Let brotherly love continue. So may the oldest daughter love the other six or seven. May the little one, and that you ought to do that, even starting tonight. Every time they pray, they should pray that they bless mom and dad, because you're the parents, and they should pray for every one of the other siblings. And mention the name. Now, it doesn't have to be done in your public prayers, but it's probably be a good idea, but even privately before they go to bed. Or if you only have two kids, let the older one pray for the younger one, let the younger one pray for the old one, okay? It's easier when you have two than when you have nine, in the sense that you got less people to mention, huh? So remember that. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect hospitality. Okay, there's two ways to interpret do not let the neck hospitality. These are sentences with only four words. And this is a sentence that is an imperative. Imperative means there's a command there, okay? Do not neglect hospitality. Okay, this can be interpreted in many ways. Number one is this. When you have guests, receive them well. My family, when we would have guests sometimes, I hated it when we had guests. I'll tell you why. I was brought up with what is called English etiquette. I don't think that exists anymore. Any of you know what English etiquette is? Is when you had guests, it was a big deal. It was a big deal. We would have to prepare for the guest the day before. We'd have to clean the whole house. I'd have to take a bath the night before. I hated baths. You probably should have kept away from me. I had to cut my fingernails. We had to clean the whole house. It was like spring cleaning. The only thing I liked was that after the guests, my parents would prepare hors d'oeuvres. That would be that. And then there would be a nice meal. And afterward, if there were any leftovers, we could dive in. That I liked. But that was about the only thing I liked about having guests as a kid. And basically, we wouldn't talk, or talk very little, let the adults speak, and we would listen. That's called English etiquette. Not a bad idea, but it's a lot of work. A lot of work. So that's the first interpretation of hospitality. The second interpretation of hospitality is this. The parish. If there are new members in the parish, people sometimes come and say, Father, I just moved from Arizona, or I just moved from San Bernardino. Where's the nearest church? I say, well, here you, this is a church. Welcome. Welcome home. Here's a bulletin. These are masses. There are the confessionals there. Here's a Divine Mercy. There's a Lady Guadalupe. Welcome home. Welcome home. But if I'm, you know, if I'm rude to the person, and I'm abrasive, that person can say, well, that's the way we receive me. I think I'll become a Jehovah's Witness, huh? Really, sometimes that will push people outside the church if we're rude to people. Don't be a rude dude, okay? Are you a rude dude? Hopefully you're not a rude dude, okay? But rather, hey, welcome the person. Learn how to smile. Smile, hey, learn how to do it, okay? It's not that hard, okay? If you do that, we can start to fill the church. Fill the church. So there we have the second interpretation of do not neglect hospitality. Third interpretation. What's going to happen in a few minutes when you come up to receive communion? Isn't that hospitality? Hello? Are we not receiving a guest? Hello? Is not this the greatest guest in the whole universe? Hello? How do you receive that guest? That is the most important hospitality in the world. How do you like my interpretation? Say, great, Father. Malin and his good encourage the priest, huh? Okay? Great interpretation, right? So you can interpret, see how rich the Word of God is? The Word of God is so rich if we meditate upon it. That's why we got the exercises. That's why we started a new program, right, in 8 days. Right, Eric? Okay? Let's pack the church with people going to be doing the exercises. So if you haven't done the exercises, okay, sign up. If you've done the exercises, do it every year. Every year you should do the exercise. Some might say, well, Father, it's the same Word of God. Doesn't matter. You're not the same person. Okay, you hear that? It's the same Word of God. Oh, come on. That's a lot of baloney. I could read, the Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I've been meditating longer than you people. I have. I'm the one that wrote out the meditations, okay? I could read, "The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want." And I've read it maybe 1,500 times. I read it tomorrow and there's a new interpretation, a new light that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Right? Any of you people that meditate, you know what I'm talking about. Because you're no longer the same person. You're no longer the same person. You could be meditating upon the Lord my shepherd every day of your life until you die, and every time you meditate upon it, there's a different light. Because the Holy Spirit is alive and active. So we have to be open to the divine invasion. Okay, finally, okay, we could spend another hour taking word for word. That's the problem, is when you have a priest that used to be an English major, okay? But one word on what we're going to do. We're going to be blessing your throat with candles. They're not going to be lighted, so don't be afraid, okay? We're not going to be burning your throat, okay? And it's a beautiful gesture, St. Blaise. Tradition has it that this bishop who became a martyr was in contact with someone that was choking, this is a legend, on a fish bone. So make sure when you're preparing fish that you pull the bones out, okay? The fish bone. And he came and he blessed this person and he choked out the fish bone. So the church honors the saint. Honors the saint in a way in which you're going to be blessing your throat. Not simply that you won't get a fish bone caught in your throat. It goes beyond that. But that you will be preserved from cancer. Cancer of the throat, cancer of your whole body. Isn't that good? Say yes, Father. Great. It preserved from cancer of the throat, but your whole body will be preserved from cancer. But also, that no cancerous words will be issued from your mouth. Amen? Amen also, huh? So not only will it be preserved from physical cancer, but spiritual cancer that comes from our hearts and that can contaminate people, especially in their homes. So these beautiful gestures, isn't it great to be Catholic? So many rich traditions. In about 4 weeks, we're going to be getting our ashes. So many sacramentals we have in the church, take advantage of them. When people criticize us saying, "Hey, you're practicing idolatry. Why are you worshiping those candles? Why are you worshiping that statue? Why are you worshiping the image?" Okay, tell them this. We do not worship the statue. We honor what it represents. Can you remember that? We don't worship it. We honor what it represents. That's the best, short, succinct response you can give to them. Okay? We're not worshiping statues. That would be idolatry. But we love what it represents. What does divine mercy represent? God's infinite mercy. What does Jesus on the cross represent? He loves you so much that he poured forth his blood for you. What is the Sacred Heart? First Friday of the month. What does that represent? The love of the Sacred Heart of Jesus for you and for me. Amen. So we're going to have a couple of priests, at least two, maybe three, that will be blessing your throats now. You can get in line. Just as the same way you get in line for Holy Communion, we'll bless your throats and then we'll proceed to the second part of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, which is the Liturgy of the Eucharist. Amen.